which wanted them to fit in with some of its immoral behavior. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 4 in your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4. It says, they, the Gentiles, are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. There are hints of these kinds of social pressure all through 1 Peter. Their surrounding culture has distorted and crazy ideas about what's right and what's wrong, and the culture wants these Christians to affirm them in their ideas. It's not so different today. In Indonesia, many people want Christians to affirm Pancasila to the point of saying, we won't evangelize, we won't say that Jesus is the only way to God. And in Australia, as we've heard from Halbert, there's the abortion bill that's passed the lower house. Some of the members of parliament who opposed that, some of those who voted against that bill, have even received death threats. Our national cultures have distorted ideas about good and evil, and they pressure us to fit in. Like the audience of 1 Peter, we're under all kinds of pressure, and that matters because the passage gives a challenge to Christians under pressure. The challenge is this: how will you keep growing in these difficult times? If you look at the end of verse 2, it tells us that we're to grow up. Times of pressure are not just for holding the line, for consolidation. Times of pressure are times for growth. So how are you going to grow up? The passage gives the challenge, and the passage also gives us the answer. And the answer is our main point for today. You might like to write this down. The main point is this: grow into salvation by embracing your spiritual identity. Grow into salvation by embracing your spiritual identity. We're up to point one: spiritual milk. We need milk if we're to grow. Look at verse 2 again. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Peter says we need spiritual milk to grow into salvation. And I remember from last week, there was a question about the language of salvation in chapter 1. Why is Peter talking about salvation in this way? Aren't we already saved? How can you grow into salvation? Well, the Bible uses the word salvation and the idea of salvation in a number of ways. And yes, in an important sense, we are already saved. Our sins are forgiven because of Jesus' blood on the cross. Eternal life is our future. We are saved. But in another sense, we're not yet saved. We still live in a fallen world, full of sickness and death and of family strife and difficulty. And we still struggle with our own sin. The fullness of salvation awaits us. We're still waiting for the Lord Jesus to return and judge all things and fix everything wrong with the world. In this sense, salvation is future. And Peter says we need to grow up into that salvation. We're not to be in maintenance mode now while we wait for Jesus. Now is the time for growth. However, for many of us, the Christian life might look like this on the slide. We might grow a lot initially, but then we stall and regress. When we stall, we might feel we're doing okay, but we're not really changing. We're not really becoming more like Jesus. And we're actually heading for decline. Is that you? If you're a student who's recently joined GFI, you may feel like you're growing a lot, you're learning a lot, and it's a great growth phase. But what about when you go back to Indonesia? A lot of people really struggle when they go back, struggle to keep growing. It doesn't have to be that way, but it's a danger. You might be here and you might feel like you've stalled, Sometimes this can happen because we're not looking at Jesus, we're looking at everyone around us, and we feel like, oh, yes, I've got sin, but other people struggle with the same sins, and you know, we're all the same, and that's just the way it is. And when we think like that, we need to repent. Our lives should look like this. Our growing and changing should never stop. We should keep growing until Jesus returns or until the day we die. But how does it happen? How do you grow? Well, Peter says we're to long for that pure spiritual milk. I'm told that many Indonesians don't like milk very much, or sometimes allergic reactions. Andreas has told me that there are some famous Indonesian milk products. And if you really, really don't like milk, then maybe you can think about longing for the pure spiritual ayam goreng or something like that. It doesn't really matter what food or drink we think of, because Peter's not talking about literal milk, of course. He's talking about spiritual milk. That phrase, spiritual milk, it's translating something that's a bit tricky to translate. Some versions of the Bible, your Bible may say milk of the word instead of spiritual milk. I like the translation wordy milk. I like the idea of wordy milk because we're thinking about God's word, Jesus, and we're thinking about God's word in the scriptures and the word of the gospel. The idea of wordy milk, you might remember from the end of chapter 1, it's the word that through which we had new birth, and we keep growing by that word. And the word, we'll see more of this, we'll encounter this wordy milk in the rest of our passage, because Peter is going to give us some important words about our identity in Christ. And we'll look at that teaching on identity shortly. But before we get to that wordy milk, we need to shape the attitudes of our hearts. Peter tells us that we're to long for that milk like newborn infants. And as the father of a nine-month-old, I can tell you that infants really, really want their milk. I love having cuddles with Susanna, but when it's feeding time, she will try and pull away from me and get away from me, and when she sees mum, she will dive for mum, even out of my arms nearly, to get to the milk. We need to be like Susanna. We need to be like Noah and Luna and Lucy, Caitlin, any baby at church. I'm not suggesting that next time Charles starts preaching and he's telling a story to begin with, you just start crying because you want the Bible. But what we need is a strong desire for Christ and his word. So how can we yearn more deeply for Christ and his word? Sometimes we just don't feel that craving. Verse 1 really helps us. Verse 1 helps us by telling us to put away evil. Look at verse 1 with me. Put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. The ESV translates this as a separate command. In the ESV, verse 1 says, put away malice, and verse 2 says, long for the spiritual milk. But I think a better translation would be something like this. Putting away malice, long for the spiritual milk. In other words, we're better able to crave Jesus and his word if we've been killing sin in our lives. Our sin crowds out our godly desires. When we're fighting to put our sin to death, pure desires grow. So do you want to crave Jesus and his word more? How can you be killing your sins? We're all far from perfect. We all have sin. We all have evil we need to get rid of. What sins are you trying to kill? One of my many sins is quickness to anger. I work from home, and when the internet is down or faulty or slow or whatever, I quickly get very angry and bitter in an ugly way. It really frustrates me deeply, and the way I respond is sin. I need to kill it. I need to kill it by confessing it as sin, as wrong. I need to kill it by asking God for forgiveness. I need to kill it by praying that God would change me by his Holy Spirit. I need to kill it with better thinking, for thankfulness, for the times, all the times when the internet does work, and by realizing that actually even I can be productive without the internet. What sins can you be killing in your life? Peter gives a very broad list. All malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. It all needs to go. And as we face our sin, an important trap that we need to beware of is having one sin, a big sin in our mind that we know we need to kill, and we're concerned about that sin, because often that sin, the sin that's big in our minds, is fed by our other, what we sometimes think of as little sins, our pride or our ingratitude or other little sins things that we think about as little sins. Peter says, all our evil has to go. And as we do that, we'll crave Jesus and his word more and more. And you know it's worth it. If you trust in Christ, as verse 3 says, you've tasted that the Lord Jesus is really good. You know he is merciful to sinners like us. He gives help. His Holy Spirit is in us. His Spirit is working in us, assuring us, changing us. We know we want more of him, so let's grow into salvation. Let's crave the wordy milk. And we've got an opportunity to do that now, to practice that now. Try to eagerly hear Peter's next words about identity. Peter's going to tell us who we are in Christ, and let's try and embrace that identity. We're up to point 2, spiritual house. We are a spiritual house built on Christ, the foundation stone. Look at verse 4. As you come to Christ, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. If you've put your trust in Jesus and gather with others at GFI who also trust in Jesus, how should you think about that group of people? As a group of international students or ex-international students, as a family away from home, as an Indonesian Christian community, as we celebrate Indonesian National Day, it's fair enough if Indonesianness is prominent in your minds. But Peter says you ought to think about your deepest identity more spiritually. You're a spiritual house, a spiritual household, because this household is full of God's Spirit. When Peter calls us a spiritual house and a holy priesthood, he's using Old Testament language about Israel. His original audience is most likely Jewish Christians, and he's telling them that in Jesus, they've become what they were always meant to be. Old Testament Israel was meant to be a kingdom of priests. If you look at God's words to them in the slide from the Old Testament, book of Exodus, God said, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Old Testament Israel was supposed to be a kingdom of priests, but like the rest of us, they turned away from God, and God in turn rejected them. He gave them new names. He called them not my people and no mercy. God rejected them for a time, but he promised to deal kindly with them one day. Look at his promise in the prophet Hosea. I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. In our passage, Peter is saying that God's Old Testament promises of redemption are being fulfilled. Look at verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. In Jesus, the promises of the Old Testament are fulfilled. And that's brilliant news for Peter's Jewish readers. And that's even good news for us here. I know most of us or all of us here are Gentiles. We're not Jewish. And Jesus' fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament, it's good news for us because the Old Testament says God's mercy is not just for Israel. God's mercy is for anyone who puts their trust in the Christ, whatever nation they're from. In Jesus, we together are a holy people made for worship. GFI is not just a club for Indonesians and for people who like hanging out with Indonesians, as fun as that is. We're a holy priesthood. As a holy priesthood, you're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Together, you're to live lives dedicated to God. As verse 9 says, you're to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Got to speak about how great God is, about the awesome things that he's done, about his kindness and mercy. You do this with one another, and you do this with anyone, with people who don't yet know God as well. It's not just something for missionaries. This is for every Christian. This is what your spiritual identity means. Susanna's godmother is a single lady who became a Christian later in life. And she's constantly talking about how wonderful God is. We were on the phone with her on Friday, and she asked us, how had we felt this week, God's wonderful kindness to us? And the kind of questions, it's not awkward for her. It's normal for her because she's embraced her spiritual identity. She knows she's part of a holy priesthood. She loves her church family, and she loves to encourage them to live for God. She's a great example of someone who has embraced her spiritual identity and is growing up into salvation. But embracing this identity, it's not easy. We're up to point 3. We sometimes face pressure not to live spiritual lives. Look at verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Peter's expectation is that some people will speak against us. They'll speak against us as evildoers for embracing our spiritual identity. We shouldn't be surprised by this because we're a spiritual house, and the foundation stone of this house is Jesus, who was rejected. Look again at Peter's description of Christ in verse 4. Jesus is a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Peter's using this language because he's, again, following the Old Testament. The Old Testament said that the Christ would be rejected. If you look at verse 6, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. These Old Testament quotes in Peter's words are from Isaiah and the Psalms. Their teaching about this stone is about the Christ as God's great work of salvation. And even the Old Testament said that when God did that great work, some people wouldn't recognize it. The Old Testament predicted the offense that people took at Jesus. God knew how people would treat him. God knew that some would go so far as to crucify him. And if we follow our crucified Lord, it really shouldn't surprise us if sometimes we're rejected. In Australia, people can reject us if we uphold the Bible's teaching about marriage and family. In Indonesia, you might be rejected if you say that Jesus is the only way to God. When you stand with Jesus publicly, you may, like him, be rejected. And it's not just external opposition that we need to face. It's hard to live out our spiritual identity because there's also opposition within. We still have evil desires within us. Look with me at verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. We all sometimes crave things which are not good. Your body or mind will want these things, but they're not good for you. Not good for your family. They're not good for society. They don't honor God. Sometimes we might want to indulge our unrighteous anger. Sometimes we'll lust after people we shouldn't. Sometimes our pride might be hurt and we'll want some kind of revenge on people who've shamed us, who've hurt our pride. We've all got these kinds of desires because we've all still got a lot of growing to do. Like Peter says, we've got to grow up into salvation. Let's abstain from these passions. And we can do that. We can do that by embracing our spiritual identity. We remember that we, like the Jewish Christians Peter's writing to, we're sojourners and exiles. We're not sojourners and exiles literally like them. They were away from their Jewish homeland. But we are still spiritual sojourners and exiles. We're God's holy people. We don't really fit in this world. Modern Western culture, in a big way, teaches us to follow our heart. But we don't really fit in with that. We know our heart has lots of evil stuff in it. We know that we're to follow those passions that are actually appropriate for God's holy people. Passions like love and joy, peace, patience, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, and thankfulness. Now, embracing our spiritual identity in the face of this opposition from without and from within can be hard, but it's worth it. Let's look at verse 12 one last time. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. If we persevere in doing good, even when it's hard, people notice. Even when our culture will say that our thoughts about good are wrong, people deep down can recognize true righteousness when they see it. And God sometimes will use that to change hearts. God may be using your life as part of a holy priesthood to move one of your friends or one of your family members to accept Jesus as their Lord and praise him when he returns. If you're here as someone who thinks of yourself as an outsider, there's an invitation here for you. Watch the lives of the Christians around you. They're certainly not going to be perfect, but they should be growing. They should be increasing in goodness. If the believers around you are growing in goodness, Take note, it's actually a sign from God to you. God wants you to recognize his kindness and praise him. But if those around you who identify as Christians are not living these sorts of lives, then that's awful, isn't it? And I'm really sorry, and sadly that's all too common. And if you're angry about that hypocrisy, that's fair enough. Christians, we've got to pay attention here. The way you live your life matters to outsiders, and it matters to God. Live spiritual lives as spiritual people. We've all got a lot of growing to do. Let's embrace the fact that God has made us holy, and let's keep growing until we die or until Christ returns. Let's pray about that. Father, we're sorry when we ignore our need to grow. We confess that we have too often indulged evil habits and desires. Please forgive us because Jesus died to save us. By your Holy Spirit, help us see and feel that we are your holy people. Help us increasingly live as a spiritual priesthood until our final salvation arrives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.